Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to begin the sermon today with words from our hymn that we just sang by the German Lutheran Johann Hiermann. Keep me from saying words that later need recalling. Guard me lest idle speech may from my lips be falling. But when within my place I must and ought to speak, then to my words give grace lest I offend the weak. Lord, let me win my foes with kindly words and actions, and let me find good friends for counsel and correction. Help me, as you have taught, to love both great and small, and by your Spirit's might, to live in peace with all. The words that we speak, the actions that we take, are important, because ultimately it is the heart that pushes those words and those actions. Someone who is constantly double-speaking, speaking out of both sides of his or her mouth, especially depending on who's around at any given moment, this is a person that has a lying heart. A person that tries to cut someone down when they're not around, but to their face, saying nothing but nice things. This is not a good heart. It is a heart that needs repentance. It is a heart that needs Jesus. It is important that we guard the things that we say and the things that we do. It is at the same time important that if you truly are a friend to someone, that you use your mouth to correct them when they are clearly in error. Think about those words. Let me find good friends for counsel and correction. A good friend corrects you when you are in the wrong. This is especially true among men. Men can literally wrestle with each other, get back up afterward, shake hands, and walk side by side. Ladies, might be a little bit trickier for your sex. I'm not entirely sure how that works, but I do know at least men can wrestle. They can wrestle with words, they can wrestle physically, and they can still be brothers in the end. And sometimes they need to do that. Not just the boys will be boys, but the reality is men do need to wrestle sometimes. But they need to also submit to the truth. It is important to have friends that will point out your error, especially when your error will lead you to eternal death. Think about Jesus' words in our gospel lesson for today. He speaks about not judging, or at least not judging until the proper time. You've heard those words, judge not, and you will not be judged, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned, forgive, and you will be forgiven. You've heard those words. You know those words. What do they truly mean? When God has clearly stated that something is wrong, when God has clearly stated that this is a sin and that if you follow this sin, you will not go to heaven, then the loving, correcting thing would be to tell the person. But everything in its proper order. Can the blind lead the blind, Jesus says? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? So it is important that you don't go around just judging everybody's plank in your own eye, speck in his. That you are only willing to point out everybody else's fault, but never look at the mirror that is the law and cry out for God's mercy. The life of a Christian is the life of a repentant heart. God has given me his law. He tells me very clearly what is sin and what he desires us to do. But if all I do is go around, especially the internet is a great place for this to happen because everybody feels free to say whatever he or she wants on the internet or a bot or I don't even know who's real and who isn't anymore there. That's why phone conversations or person-to-person are so helpful in these days. But it's easy to judge there. It's easy to spout off there. But if you actually cared, you'd talk to the person directly. But before you can speak to someone else about his or her sin, you need to recognize your own. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, Jesus says. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. I must go to the cross first. I must recognize my sin. That is what God has given me his word to do. The law acts as a mirror to show me my faults, the faults that I need to place at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross that saves me from my sin. And I go to his cross and I cry out, "God, be merciful unto me. I am a sinner. I have sinned in this way. Father, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for my hot temper. Lord, I need your forgiveness. And I need you to direct my feet so that I may properly help others." And the Lord has given you that forgiveness so that you may see more clearly how you can help someone who is stuck in his or her sin. Right after this verse of our gospel lesson, Jesus goes on. He says, "A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit." Bear good fruit. Let Jesus Christ work in your hearts. Let him move your hands. Let him move your feet. Let him move your lips to give glory to him and to love the neighbor that he has placed around you. Confess your sins and then help your brother who is stuck in his own. It is more important that you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them so they can see that there is a way out of their sin. They don't have to listen to the world. They don't have to listen to the devil who wants them so infatuated with their sin that at the end, they're so hardened in it, they reject the gospel outright. Follow the words of Jesus the Christ. Remove the plank that you may help your brother with his speck. This world will torment you if you let it. This world will mock you for your faith. This world will try to pierce you, will try to make you feel like a fool for following the words of Jesus Christ. So what? Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I will not fear the world. I will not fear the devil and his hordes. I will fear none of them because I am with Jesus. He gives me the full armor. He protects me from the fiery darts of the devil. I will not fear, even though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. What can man do unto you? Dear child of God, you have the ever-living God, as your Father, the one who protects you, the one who provides for you, the one who leads you, and ultimately that one that will take you to himself for all of eternity. When you are young, you don't think much about death. Many young people do believe that they are invincible, do believe that death is not coming for them. And so oftentimes they walk away from the faith. For many of you that are more seasoned in your life, you see that day fast approaching. You don't know when it's going to come, but neither does the young man. The middle-aged man also doesn't know when it's coming, but feels the effects of sin, feels the effects that weigh on the body, that know what he desires to do because God's word tells him to do it, but feels weighed down by that flesh. All of creation is groaning. All of creation is waiting for that final day. The trees did not sin, and yet they were buried under piles upon piles of water. Death came because man sinned, because Adam rejected that word of his God, his creator. He rejected that word, that promise, that command to appease his wife. And because of his failure, all of creation had water poured out upon it, was consumed by it, was destroyed by it. But God set his rainbow in the sky to promise that he would never send that flood to cover the whole earth again. Yes, there are still regional floods. This week while we were in Door County, Green Bay was flooded by the rains. The roads were flooded. But even in the midst of that, you still see the sun shine through. And you see God's promise. Many of you have lived through flooding, recent memory in Burlington and Waterford not too long ago. But God shows his promise that he is not destroying the whole world by that water again. No, the next time it will not be water, it will be fire. The whole world will be consumed in a refining fire. But right now, all of creation groans. You feel it. You keep praying, Lord, return. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You keep praying, Lord, when my hour comes, grant me a peaceful death. Grant me faith that takes me through that hour of trial to your hands. You have felt what it was like for somebody to make fun of you for being a Christian. You have felt it. You have heard it. You know what that's like. Your children get picked on way more than you did for being a Christian. Your grandchildren get picked on way more than you ever did for being a Christian, if you ever were as all as a child. But the sufferings of this present time, St. Paul writes, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You are the sons of God. You have been adopted. You have been grafted into that tree by the waters of holy baptism. You receive all the gifts of the oldest firstborn son. You are full heirs. Even though we haven't earned it, even though we haven't deserved it, we get it. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When that fire comes with Christ in his return, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But only temporarily. You, dear Christian, are built for something far longer than 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100 years. You are built to last for all of eternity. Yes, sin causes your knees not to work, your hips to need to be replaced, your shoulder joints to feel pain every single morning when you wake up. But in that refining fire, in that fire that will consume this earth, we will see nothing but joy. Your bodies will be glorified. It will still be you, body and soul, but now perfected, now glorified, never to feel those pains again. You are the first fruits of the Spirit. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. In that fruit, there is never a time when he was not, and yet he is the firstborn of that fruit. His resurrection means that our resurrection is secured. We groan now, but we have been adopted. We have pain now, but we look forward to the day when there are no pains. Dear child of God, walk away today secure in the hope that was won by Jesus on his cross, the hope that is won by his empty tomb, that because his tomb is in fact empty, yours will be as well. Your husband or your wife who has gone before you, your children who because of sin you had to bury way too early, they are returned in Christ. So, dear child of God, take heart this day. Do not let the world bog you down. Do not let the devil bog you down. Rather, rejoice. Rejoice because it is secured for you. And not just for a short period of time. Forever. The church sings. Let me depart this life, confiding in my Savior. By grace receive my soul that it may live forever. And let my body have a quiet resting place within a Christian grave, and let it sleep in peace. And on that final day, when all the dead are waking, stretch out your mighty hand, my deathly slumber breaking. Then let me hear your voice, redeem this earthly frame, and bid me to rejoice with those who love your name. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.